Well, we're going to talk about desperation today. We got any desperate people here today? Amen. Well, let me encourage you. We're going to talk about desperation. Did you know God has a way of working desperation into our hearts for a reason? You know, you pray one way with $100,000 in the bank. You pray another way $100,000 in debt. Your prayer changes its tone. Yeah. When you're sitting and having diamonds for breakfast and diamonds for lunch, it says, Lord, I just want to bless you. Yeah. When you're 100 grand in debt and all your diamonds are still, Jesus, God, desperation. A little bit of desperation is good for your soul. And God, like a baker, will need desperation into your circumstances. Sometimes he'll get you so bound up and so in a little place, a constricted location, that you're just like a little baby in the womb. You've just got to break out. You're so desperate. And it's interesting to me that the church at Ephesus, if you ever read the Revelation, the first few chapters, there are seven letters that were written to seven churches in Asia Minor. One of them was Ephesus, an ancient metropolis. And you'd find that in Revelation chapter 3. And that church at Ephesus was a metropolis. It was a mega church in its culture. They had their doctrine was right. They were orthodox. They dotted the I's and crossed the T's of their doctrine. They were absolutely, they hated false teaching. They held up the standard of orthodoxy, and they were absolutely everything we would consider a successful mega church should be, except they had lost their desperate, desperate love for Jesus Christ. They weren't desperately in love with him anymore. They were just going through the motions. Now, they weren't heretics. There was no false teaching. They seemed to have, they had order. They had church leadership. They had church discipline. They had everything except the only thing that is a fragrance to the nostrils of God, which is a desperate love and a desperate need for him. You know, God took the church away from Ephesus. He took the candlestick. And we would go, Lord, what? Because he would rather have you desperately in love with him and aware and in touch with a felt sense of your desperate need than that you have anything else. Some of our worship in church is just going through the motions, you know? Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, I'm desperate for you. Oh, I'm lost without you. We even sing that song with lethargy. Now, granted, you can't just go out and set somebody on fire with desperation. Oh, he's going to do a desperation teaching. We better start getting desperate. But you know what? Don't worry. Trust me. Trust me. He has a way of leading you into the constricted place where you are aware of how desperate you always are. You're always desperate for him. You're just not aware. I'm not aware of it all the time. But you know, we're going to talk about four desperate men in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. We're going to talk about four desperate men, four lepers. And boy, did they have a story to tell. And I just want to read the first 11 verses. Then Elijah said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. I never want to hear that word. And verse 3, And there were four lepers, men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we will die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, but if they kill us, we shall die. And they rose up, verse 5 says, at twilight, to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said to one another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and they went and hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well this day. This day is a day of good tidings, and if we hold our peace, if we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told the king's house therein. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let me tell you a little bit about this story. You go, what's going on in this story? Well, a famine is what's going on in this story. Elisha the prophet shows up on the scene. Did you know God says the craziest things in famines? When there's a famine in your life, you will get the most amazing prophecies you have ever received in your life. Now, I want to let you know how bad this famine was. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the previous chapter, verses 25 to 29, it says they were paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey head. This is on the black market. This is how bad it was. Donkey heads, get your donkey heads, 80 pieces of silver. And listen, if you can't afford that, 5 pieces of silver for half a pint of dove's dung. That's what the going rate of food, okay? So they're eating donkey heads, dove's dung, and they're eating their own children. And the king here in Israel, now we're dealing with the time of the divided kingdom. This is 931 to 722 BC. This is the time when the 12 tribes were split, and there were 10 tribes to the north called Israel, and their capital was in Samaria. And then there were 2 tribes to the south called Judah, and their capital was in Jerusalem. Well, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is attacking Samaria, and he's got them surrounded, and they're dying. They're eating their own kids. The king of Samaria is freaked out. A woman says, oh, king, help me adjudicate a matter. And he goes, what? She goes, well, this woman said if I killed my kid yesterday and we boiled him and ate him, that she'd kill her kid today, and she's refused to do it. Please give us justice. This king, he's horrified, and he rends his garments. You know, sometimes you hear such weird news, you can only rend your garments. Some things in life are so complex, so horrible, news that comes to you that is so traumatic, you have no category to put it in, that you just rend your garment, that you can't even talk. And he's just pulling his hair out, and he's sitting down to another meal of donkey head, trying to figure out what God's trying to say. Okay, everybody's dying. It's not going well. It's a famine. And God says sometimes the weirdest things in a positive manner. Elijah comes in, and this is what he says. He goes, by this time tomorrow. Now watch the dates on your prophecies. I know very few prophetic people that'll put a date on it. You know, by this time tomorrow at 3. What did you say? 3? Now we got to get this straight, because I don't want later to say, well, it was 3 is the symbol, you see. No. Tell me, does this time tomorrow mean this time tomorrow, or is there a spiritual allegorical thing that Origen would have come up with, and then we were just going to spin it in the spiritual direction? See, God's prophets can give you detailed prophecies, not the vague, yay, I love thee. You know, I know that. I don't want to go to a prophecy meeting with this many people and hear a general word. I want someone to tell me my social security number and my children's future social security number, right? Okay, well, here comes Elisha. He says, this time tomorrow, and he means it literally, he says, you're going to buy 24 cups of the best flour for a half an ounce of silver, 48 cups of barley for half an ounce of silver. This time tomorrow, your famine is going to be broken, and you're going to have so much food glutting the market that you're going to spend pennies for buckets of food. God says weird things in the midst of famine. But you know, we have to shake off our jadedness and shake off our cynicism and shake off our unbelief. Come on, people. I don't care how long your little ship waits for the wind to blow. Keep your sails set where they're supposed to be, and keep that swabbing that deck, and keep that brass polished. You keep ready, because you never know when that wind's going to come. You never know. And these people were dead set against the possibility of hope, but we're going to look at 4 desperate men. God often brings hope from strange quarters, and it's going to be these 4 weirdos that God's going to use to bring hope to a besieged city. And as I look upon this crowd, I'm comforted, because I see some weirdo. God will bring hope from a strange direction in the midst of your famine after he prophesies some amazing thing. I've gotten the biggest, most hopeful prophecies in my life when I was at the lowest place of the barrel. I mean, I was down at the bottom, not at the bottom, I was underneath the barrel. And that's when the Lord will come to you and he'll send someone with an accurate word, a timely word, but it doesn't seem to fit. There's an incongruency. In famine, God prophesies strange things, but he's going to bring hope to this besieged city. But we've been talking about the theme of God using unlikely candidates. Did you know God will use the unlikeliest candidates to bring hope to your life? You know, Jesus said that if you give, the measure you give out, it shall be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and flowing over, shall men give into your bosom. It doesn't say Christians, just Christians. He'll use anybody. He fed Elijah with the dirty bird. He'll use anyone to bless your life. And don't reject blessings just because the person isn't a Christian. When George Mueller used to pray at his little homes with children and wait every morning for provision, he didn't check the credentials of the people that knocked on the door and said, here's 4 gallons of milk. He didn't say, well, what's your doctrine on the end times? Just drink the milk, for God's sake. Elijah didn't say to the raven that fed him every day, could we have a little something different because of the kosher thing? And I really am a sensitive to eat it. Accept it. And God's about to send four not strange little fellows to bring absolute hope and absolute deliverance to that city. And I believe God already is on the way to bring you relief and to bring you release and to bring you hope in your desperate situation. But you know, God just loves to work desperation into us. Now, I want to give a little bit of a backstory. Now, I read you the text. So we have four lepers. We're going to find out that they are the symbol of desperation. Now, I don't know the last time you were desperate for God. I don't know the last time that you just were on your face, rending your garments and just saying, if you don't come through, I'm going to die. And you're not talking to somebody else about God. You're on your face before God. I don't know what your desperation is, but there is a point in life where you will get desperate enough to seek the face of God. And sometimes we can go months without doing it, years without doing it. I mean, really, we don't know what thirst is. These people were eating their own babies. Well, I would never eat my own baby. You know what? Deuteronomy chapter 25 prophesied this. God said, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth. You turn your face away from me and you worship false idols, you're going to open spiritual doors and you're going to wind up eating your own babies. And you read that and you just think, well, I would. What is it that you would never do? Well, I've done a lot in my life, but I've never. Hold on. Watch. There's something about hard times that make a jackrabbit eat hot pepper. If you get desperate people do desperate things. You will do anything to get out of hot water. So watch what you say. Well, I'll never do that, because God just has been gracious never to let you get into the context where we would see what you would do. You probably would have hair-lipped it 10 times worse than that person did. Well, I'd never commit adultery. You'd do it 5 times if you had your way. See, you just have to be very patient. God sees what we are. But I want you to see a little something. I have to take a side road and talk just a little bit about leprosy. Because the symbol of desperation, the portrait, probably the greatest portrait of desperation in the Bible, which was the only condition that absolutely required a miracle. How many of you know many of us want miracles? We want to see miracle power. We want to experience miracles in our lives. But, loved one, in order to get a miracle, you have to be utterly desperate. I mean, you have to have exhausted every other means, like that woman with the issue of blood. You've got to have spent all your money on doctors. You're nothing better, rather grew worse. Now, we don't want to get that low. We just want a miracle. See, leprosy, you know, I'm sorry, I don't know about all that. I rebuke that teaching. Yeah, you go ahead and rebuke reality all you want. Reality, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. It's just going to crush your little pinhead down. Reality wins. I want to get a t-shirt. Reality wins, just to remind myself every day. Your words cannot bend reality. Your little thoughts and intentions and mantras cannot bend reality. We're all looking at you. We see reality. We need to flow with reality. All right? Okay. I see a lot of people in Jesus' name trying to change reality, and all they do is just have to go to the toilet. You know. Oh, excuse me, I'll be right back. Yeah, watch, loved one, humping and pumping and yelling and screaming does not bend reality in your favor. It's got to be something that God wants in your life. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and answers the request. That implies if we're asking something or yelling something or screaming something that is not according to his will, then crickets. You're banging your head against a closed door. All right. Well, I don't know who that's for. Take it for you. Anyway, I want to talk about that's a side road. Here's a side road on leprosy. The leper was the most humiliated, rejected, feared, disgraced, embarrassed, suspicious, and isolated person in the Bible. Leprosy was the curse of the East. Leprosy began with little red blotches on your body, and then it began to spread contagiously. And when the contagion had fulfilled its purpose, you were utterly white with scales. Your hair had gone white. Your eyebrows, every hair on your body had turned white, and you were utterly, utterly defiled. The leper in what he was represents what we are as sinners before God. Leprosy is an imagery of sin. The leper was ostracized. He was kept away from the community. He was never allowed into the very presence of God's house. Leprosy was it's not only what the leper was, but it's what he did. All of his acts were defiling acts. If he sat on a chair, the chair was defiled. If he drank from a vessel, the vessel was defiled and had to be cleansed or destroyed. If he leaned on a wall, the wall was unclean. Leprosy was such a scourge that it became the universal symbol of utter desperation. It would be similar to HIV in our culture, but an HIV that could be caught a lot more easily. This was the death sentence upon any life. And what's interesting is the Bible gives us in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 a healing manual the priests were to use, not to heal a leper, but after a leper was healed, what you did with him. Now, let me explain something. God put something in the Bible about how to give a ceremony to a leper who was cleansed. Bible didn't tell you how to get cleansed. It just said, you know, if you're ever a leprosy, a total outcast, utterly rejected, no one will go near you, defile everything you touch. If you just happen to get healed, I don't know how, but if you do, then show yourself to the priest. You know, it's like Steve Martin, how to be a millionaire. Okay, first get $1 million. Now, take that and, right? The Bible gave no healing manual. There's no prescriptive detail on how to get healed. It was just after you're healed, do this. Well, the only problem is they didn't have any healings of this. Till the time of Jesus. Naaman the Syrian was healed of leprosy, right? By a sovereign fiat of God, a sovereign act of God. But the covenant people of God were not having, you know, barnstorming healing revivals of leper healings. Then the priest was going, you know, how you doing? I'm exhausted. Here comes another leper. Let's do the ceremony. They're crickets. God writes Leviticus 13 and 14 in his inerrant word, says, whenever a leper's healed, this is what you're going to do. Well, I can imagine those books got dusty up in the attic because there were no lepers coming around. Now listen to me, I'm going somewhere. Leprosy is the symbol of sin. We are, as to our essence and nature, fallen, sinful people. We are sinners by nature. And we don't realize how horrifying that situation is. What a priest would do is he would bring the leper before him, and he would look. This is how the priest would decide who was clean. If you had mostly leprosy in your body, but a few marks of skin that looked normal, you were unclean. And they would say, unclean, sorry. If you had two red marks maybe under your skin, but the rest of your flesh was totally fine, you were unclean. If you were totally white, head to toe, eyebrows, hair, everything white, nasty puppet, nasty, you know, full-fledged leprosy, you were considered clean. What's interesting, God in his word demands a full confession of sin. We must confess, not that we've done a few things wrong, not that we're basically good, but a few times we screw up. We have to say with Isaiah, I am undone altogether. I am unclean. Then you're clean. Then there is a sense of an absolute release and an absolute relief. And listen, when you were a leper and you came for a cleansing ceremony, and this all we'll tie this in just a little bit, you see Christ everywhere in the Old Testament. For the cleansing ceremony, chapter 14 records that you would bring two birds, clean birds, you would bring a cedar stick, some scarlet ribbon, and hyssop. And you would take one of the birds and you would kill it over an earthen vessel with clean water in it. And then you would take the second bird and you would tie it with the scarlet thread onto the cedar piece of wood with the hyssop, and you would dip it seven times in the blood, and you would dip that, you would spray that blood upon the leper to declare his cleanness, and then you would cut the scarlet thread and you would allow that living bird to fly off and ascend out of one's sight. The whole imagery there of Christ dying as the sacrificial offering and rising again from the dead and ascending into heaven, all of this was displayed involving the ceremony of a declared cleansing of a leper. Now, leprosy was the unhealable disease. If it got healed, there was a major miracle. I believe with all my heart we are moving to a point in the world and in the body of Christ that things are going to get so desperate that we are going to really have to see miracles. I mean, really have to. We don't know what thirst is. Go without water for 5 days. Then you'll know what thirst is. We're a little peckish. I'm a little peckish. I don't think I'll have a Frito. And I think I'll have... No, you don't know what hungry is. Hungry is 40 days no food of any kind until you're starting to shake. That's hunger. That's desperate. And I think sometimes we think we're desperate, but we're not quite desperate enough for God. Not for a miracle. He may do a healing, but he doesn't do a miracle. He only raises dead things. You've heard me say that over and over again. Resurrection power first appeared in a graveyard. You know, you don't see it for anything less than something that is dead, you know. And leprosy was the only desperation of the Old Testament that required a miracle that only God could do. And I believe that we are getting to a place where we are going to start seeing miracles only God can do. Not the hangnail, you know. Now, was that hangnail there when you came in?
Yes, it was.
How is it now? Good. Hallelujah. How many of you know? Wait a minute. I guess it's gone. I don't know. My bum was hurting when I sat in the chair for 5 hours waiting for a legitimate miracle. It feels still sore now. You know, I'm sick of that. You know, how's your butt? Fine. I think it's fine. Now that you're done preaching for 2 hours. Someone better give me an amen now. I don't know about you, but I've sat through a lot of 5-hour services expecting fireworks and didn't get but a firecracker, you know. How's your wallet now? A lot lighter than when I came in. Boy, talking about desperation, sitting through one of the healing services will get you to the same place these four lepers were. All right, now, fade back into the message now. So the leper was a loser. He was absolutely the portrait of desperation. Now let's cut back to our story and look at four men that were desperate. So everybody's dying in the famine in the middle of Samaria. The Syrians have them nailed. There's no way out. And trapped in between the Syrian army and starvation are four lepers. All right? So you know how bad off they are. No one talks to them. They can't be near anyone. They can't even breathe on you. They have to cover their mouth and shout unclean so that you won't get near them. This is the portrait of absolute humiliation, embarrassment, and rejection. And so four of them are hanging out. They can't hang out with anyone else. And I've seen a few lepers in my day hang out at the gate. How many of you know? Anyway, that's another two messages. But these guys, look at their field of choices. Well, we could go back in the city and die of starvation, or we could wait here at the gate and die here, or we can just hang around wherever we are because we're lepers and die eventually a slow death. Or we could go into the Syrian camp and maybe they'll do us a favor and like spear us through real quick, or maybe they'll feed us. Who knows? So they're trying to make, they're faced with impossible choices. You know, sometimes you feel like you're in that situation. No choice is the right choice, you know? No choice is the right choice. Nobody has a book. No one has a tape. No one has a YouTube you can watch that will name where you are right now, you little leper. So we die in the city. We die wherever we happen to be of leprosy. We're going to die if we go in then, and then the Syrians. So God bless them. At least they choose the unknown thing. They're certain about three of them. The only unknown factor is if we knock on the gate of the Syrian army, they may give us a hamburger or something, but at least there's some adventure, you know, left. There's some unknown. We can hope a little bit. 90% negative, but by God, it's the only uncharted territory this starship has. So they all wander up, you know, here they are, mighty lepers, you know, they're walking up to the gate to test their fate, you know, and they go to knock on the gate and it's open. Mr. Wheelock, you know. Sorry. That's a weird reference from the Boys of Brazil, Lawrence. Mr. Vila, you know, they go, hello, hello. Have you ever heard Lawrence Olivier's high little voice, sweet, hello? So they go, hello. There's no one there. The whole Syrian army is gone. And they've left all the booty. They've left everything. Food's cooking. Chicken on the pole. Everything. Rolexes, diamonds, jewelry. And these little guys are freaking out. They've had nothing all their life but total starvation, utter rejection, you know, no jewelry at all, nothing, nothing but rags. And they're just going, oh my God, oh my, you know, Jesus. Now, loved one, listen, listen. God is a God who is able to allow us to go from zero to hero. Overnight, this time, tomorrow. Never get so jaded, never get so critical, never get so cynical that you don't believe that we serve a God who can say, this time, tomorrow. Well, exactly at this time, tomorrow, these four nobodies, these desperate men, look at their desperation. They had nothing to lose. They're lepers. There's something about desperation. They had nothing to lose. They had no future, according to this world. They don't have a, they're not going to ever have a girlfriend. They're not ever going to be able to go to the movies. They can't go to the theater. They can't do anything but sit around and hang out with one another and say, oh, Harvey, your finger just fell off. What? Don't you judge me. And his, you know, toes fall off. And that's the way we are in the body of Christ. We're a bunch of lepers judging each other. Well, I just can't believe her ear just fell off there, and then you, poof, your finger falls off while you're judging. We're all lepers. You may not know it, but you are. So when you judge someone else, that's what God sees. That's how absurd it is. You know, if she would just, poof, your right hand is gone. Yeah, you're really in a clean condition to be passing judgment on other people. Well, at least I have my nose. Oh, my God. Do I have my nose? We're going to the powder room. Let me just see what's still left. Everything's falling off the guys. They're hopeless. But God sometimes picks people who are dangerous because they have nothing to lose. You know, I'm getting to a point in life where I've got nothing to lose. You know what I mean? If they want to take my house where I'm renting, that, take it. I'll live in a car with my child, wherever I am is home for me. I don't care. And loved one, then we're going to look at a few points of desperation in the next few minutes, just about five facts about desperation. Let's get to number one. Desperation creates an empty place for God to fill. These four were desperate, but they were so desperate. They were so hungry, so thirsty, so empty that that desperation created a place for God to move. I don't know how desperate you are, but I've felt my back is up against the wall so many times and that there's no way out and I don't know how I'm going to survive. And it's always in those times that I am so needy and so desperate that I create a space in my soul that God alone can come in and fill. Now, America doesn't want to see that. We don't want to hear that in the church world. We want to hear prosperity teaching. Jesus had a seamless robe. You know how much money a seamless robe? Oh, shut up. Jesus did not have a Rolex and he didn't wear diamonds in his ears and he was considered a man who had no home, nowhere to lay his head. He was the Savior of the world. There was nothing comely about his appearance or anything about him that you would ever look at or turn aside to see. He was more Quasimodo than he was Robert Powell or anyone. There was nothing, the Bible says, of him. He didn't have a cute robe, didn't have a cute butt. There was nothing about him that would make people go, oh, look at that. Nothing of this world's goods. So don't tell me he was riding a stallion and he was one of the Romans, you know, on the Roman take and he had all this money. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Loved one, to be poor in the things of this world is not always a curse. Hebrews 11 says that there were those men, women, boys, and girls who were sawn asunder, tied up in animal skins, and fed to wild beasts of whom this world was not worthy. Do not ever presume that Christians tortured for their faith in prison cells somewhere have less faith than you do. Shame on you. For shame. May God put you in one of those prisons if that's how you're going to judge people. And let's see how well your faith handles it there. Well, faith will work anywhere, brother. Come with me to Nigeria, where you can eat the dust. You can pick what kind of dust you'd like to eat. Now let's see how prosperity works there. So don't get me going now. Of whom this world is not worthy. Read Hebrews 11, verse 46, on down. There's a litany of people who didn't in this life see every Rolls Royce and Bentley and so on and so forth, but they were not inferior peoples. Notice, these four men were desperate. Their desperation created a need, an empty place for God to fill. Listen to what Napoleon said. Quote, "How many things apparently impossible have nevertheless been performed by resolute men who had no alternative but death." Close quote. Do you know there's something about desperation that makes you dangerous? Secondly, desperation moves you beyond a concern of other people's opinions. When you get desperate, you don't care anymore what Sister Sue thinks or Brother Bob thinks. Did you know they're gossiping about me? Thank God. Thank God. You're known by who loves you and who hates you. If the common whores and tax collectors love you and the religious spirit people hate you, you're in good stead. If the phony religious people love you and the common people hate your guts, you're damned in the things of this world. Loved one, you need to know there's a point where you get so desperate, you're dangerous to the devil. You get so desperate. Now, we're not talking about desperation where you curse God. It's easy to give up. It's easy to die. It's hard to live. We're talking about a desperation that fuels a place for God to move, where you become unpredictable to the enemy, where you say, hell or high water, anything in between, take my car, take anything you want. I am not bowing my knee. My God is well able, but whether he comes through or not, we will not bow our knee. And I'll not be cynical. I'll not be skeptical. I'll not be jaded. I'm not going to quit believing. I'm going to believe that Elisha could walk in any minute and say, this time tomorrow. But notice, desperation is good because it brings out the best of what's in people, and it also brings out the worst. You don't know who someone is till they get in hot water, right? Christians are like tea. Their best comes out in hot water. And sometimes their worst comes out in hot water. Is this tea? Remember Abraham Lincoln once said, he said, if this is tea, bring me the coffee. If this is coffee, please bring me the tea. Sometimes we're tasting your life and we're thinking, if this is the tea, bring me the coffee. You know, your best comes out in hot water in desperation, but your worst traits come out too. And God knows what's in you anyway, but we don't always know what's in us until we hit that wash pot of Moab. You know, when the heat gets turned up in the kiln, little vessel, that's when we find out if you've got some fractures that'll blow every vessel up. I wouldn't put her in there, Lord. She's going to blow every vessel up. I know. But watch. Boom, you know. I just didn't know that was in her. How many times have we seen that in the last 2 years in the news? He was the nicest man before he goes and kills 14 people at the post office. He was just so nice and had a little corgi, and he was so sweet, and he used to read me the Bible. You know, you don't know what's in somebody, and then they're always shocked. I can't believe he did. There's a lot of people I know that I can believe everything they did and said. Absolutely. I mean, maybe you didn't see it, but you in ministry 34 years, you start getting x-ray vision on people. It took me a long time. I've just had that for about 2 days, but I finally have a little more x-ray vision to see what people are before I can construct reality around them. Anyway, but that's another series. Desperation, it moves us beyond a concern. These lepers didn't care what anybody thought anymore. In fact, they just thought, you know, let's just go die in a dramatic way. You know, at least let's not die by default. You know, you may be in a place where you just you have multiple choices, but your only choice is maybe I can die creatively. You know, I don't want to just sit around, though. And what I want you to see about these guys is desperation teaches you gratitude in a way nothing else will teach you gratitude. That's point three. Desperation teaches you gratitude. Do you know there is no way the best seasoning for food is hunger? I've drilled that into my children all their lives. The best seasoning for food is hunger. I'm telling you, if you're starving and someone gives you a Ritz cracker, it's going to be the most delicious thing. Someone could make you a Costco chicken in the microwave with a ketchup on it. And there's something that when you've been starving, it just the best seasoning for food is hunger. And there are times in our lives where we go through famine seasons and we go through thirsty seasons so that we can be grateful for what we have, not complain about what we have. See, we don't know what poor is. Go to Nigeria if you want to see poor. the poorest street person here with a McDonald's a trash bin near them is a prince and king in Nigeria. They would kill another person to come to this country. I mean, the hand that has been dealt to you, they could take, play it, and win with it. So again, I'm not shaming your need. I'm just saying, let's be grateful for what we do have. Let's be thankful for what we do have. Let's let gratitude be a part of the whoop and warp of who we are instead of having to be put in a position like these guys are. But I want you to see, God uses people in desperate places. He always uses desperate people. And in our story, verses 5-8, I want you to see they found good news beyond their belief. And I want to encourage you, as long as the famine can go, God has before you good news beyond belief. These guys were just going to die well. That's all their expectation was. You know, I know all the talk about faith. You know, Lazarus did not have any sin in his life that we know about that mattered after he was dead and rigor mortis had set in. So I really wouldn't want to debate the sin issue about why he was allowed to die. And the faith issue didn't even enter into it. You know, he wasn't on the other side going, I'll come back. I'll come back. You know, he was dead. That's it. There was no, you know, get your faith up. And he had no faith, and the sin issue wasn't a live issue. And he's tied up like a mummy. So even if he was, you know, he would have smothered in his own wrappings. And many of you look like you're about to smother in your own wrappings. But Jesus comes up to him and says, Lazarus, come forth. That was a unilateral, one-sided act of God's sovereign grace that brought an impossible situation and turned it around. And sometimes we forget, you can be in a desperate season or a famine season in your life, and it doesn't mean there's sin in your life, and it doesn't mean you have lack of faith. If that's true, then the Apostle Paul was in sin his entire life and lacked faith his entire ministry. Because he was beaten in every town he went to. He was called every name in the book. He was called everything but a child of God and wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, basically from a prison cell about this big, you know, about 200 feet. So I guess Paul was really affected with a lack of faith and really had a lot of sin in his life. And he touched more people in the world to our time from that constricted place of famine than if he was allowed to walk free. Someone say amen. God will use the constricted place you're in to become a prayer room that will affect the whole world. God can have you write something in a tiny little space that'll get out of that space and touch everybody in the ends of the earth. God will teach you things in a constricted place that you couldn't learn in any other context. But here's the good news. These guys went from utter desperation as symbols of utter desperation that required a miracle, and they walked into the greatest abundance they could imagine. If you would have told them this time tomorrow, they wouldn't have believed it either. Now, the king of Syria was told by Elisha, this time tomorrow, you're going to have all the food you can eat. And he had an official next to him who said, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, there wouldn't be enough to fulfill that prophecy. And Elisha said, and you'll see it with your eyes, but you'll never taste it. And the next day, these lepers go in and find all of this, and they go and tell the king. Now, listen to what the king says. These lepers, they have an attack of conscience. You know, they got Rolexes on, they're carrying diamonds, they're wearing robes, and they're just doing their, I got something going. And their bellies are full, and one of them goes, oh, no, you know. You know, we were going to die before, but if they find out that we know about this, they're going to kill us again. You know, there's one guy that always never gets out of that. Amen. Just no matter what, we're all going to die, right? And so, so they have an attack of conscience, but I want you to listen to something. God is going to move us from desperation, and he's going to move us into blessing. But the purpose for the blessing, yes, you can get your needs met. You need all you want. You wear all you want. But you know what? At the end of the day, we're called to embodiment. We're supposed to go out. We're supposed to save the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. The reason this church is here is not to play church. We are supposed to be in our daily lives, be redemptive agents of Christ's kingdom, sharing his love with others, being windows to eternity. And these guys finally realize, you know what? This isn't all for us. This abundance isn't all for us. There are people eating their own babies in that city. We've got to take the good news. We've got to take this blessing. The famine is over. They were having a famine is over conference. So bloated. The famine is over. Yeah. Well, it's over for you. why don't you tell? So they finally say, let's go tell the king. So listen, they go and they give a message. They go, hi, you normally wouldn't talk to us. And by the way, they showed mercy. They went to a town that had marginalized them, a town that had rejected them, hated them, considered them cursed, offered them no provision. That was the kind of town, if I was one of the four, I'd say, let them eat their babies. Bon appetit. Come on. You feel moment, right? You feel getting my better. You feel that sometimes, don't you? Where God turns it around for you, and there's just that moment where you're going to go, well, just let them do. Or you're going to give justice or mercy, one of the others. See, if you want justice for them, that's fine. You just take it first yourself. God says, you can. I'll will justice from you on anyone, but you're going to have to take it first yourself. No. Okay, yeah, you want mercy for you and justice for everybody else. Well, these guys had that decision to make. See, they went from famine into prosperity, and there was a moment where they had to decide, are we going to hoard this? Is this what it's all about? Well, you know what? We've been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ if we belong to Him, and we are saved to serve. We were not raptured the minute we got saved, because there are still men, women, boys, and girls who are starving to death spiritually for what we've been given. And so our call is to move from desperation to blessing, but then to embodiment. We are the incarnation of God in the world. We're incarnationally His people. We're supposed to be doing what they did. So they go to the king and they say, King, we got, you know, we knocked on the door, it squeaked open. Mr. Wheelock, there was no one there, but we found everything. And the king hears it and he goes, it's a trick. It's a trick. You know, sometimes we get so paranoid after serving God in the wilderness for a while that someone says, you know, there's a blessing going on over there. It's a trick. He said, no. What they're doing is hiding. And when we come out in all of our desperation following the word of four rejects, four nobodies, yeah, they're going to bring hope to our famine. Look at them. Well, they do have nice robes on now. And that Rolex is quite smart. He says it's a trick. You know, sometimes those of us who've been serving God a long time, we even are jaded a little bit when we hear good reports coming from some other quarter. We go, it's a trick. Nonsense. I know them. I've known them for 30 years. Ain't God going to do? He's not going to get in their boat. You know what? Let's not be cynical. The king was convinced that this was too good to be true. God's about to do something that's too good to be true. And it's counter to reason. It's counterintuitive. God is speaking to someone to bless you. Someone somewhere is being commanded to bless you, and He's mentioning your name to them, and you don't have to know who it is, and they don't even have to be a Christian. The point is, God does magnificent things, and this king had to be convinced. And so he sends out a search party of dispensable guys, like Ensign Watson you'd send down in Star Trek. You know, there was always Kirk, Spock, and Watson. Oh, God, he's dead. You know, you knew it. Ensign Pulver or Ensign Schlinglong or something. You know, he's, you know, you've never seen him. He's 19 years old. You go, oh, God, he's dead. Right? So that's who he sends out. You know, Ensign Pulver and Ensign Bob and so different people. And they go in and they come back and they go, it's true. The famine is over. Well, the good news is they had to go through the desperation in order to get to the blessing. They had to go through the suffering to get to the resurrection. And so do you. I want to encourage you, loved ones. God is moving globally in the world. Look at the economy. We need to look at God, not the economy. If you don't like what's going on in the world, just wait a minute. It's like the weather in LA. If you don't like the weather, wait a minute. It changes. All this is subject to change. This too shall pass, but God's word never passes away. He's always a solid and sure foundation. These four lepers represent utter desperation. I'm looking at people that have nothing to lose. Sometimes God gets you to a point where you go, I got nothing to lose. And that's a desperate person. And if we're ablaze by the Holy Ghost and we're trusting God, we will walk on the water. God will make sure that you don't sink, you desperate soul. Father, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters in Christ, right now under the sound of my voice, that have gone through a season of desperation. And I thank you right now, Lord, that you're going to move them from that season of desperation. You're not called them to be there forever. You've not called them to be standing in the midst of this frustration forever. I thank you, Lord Jesus, they're going to move from desperation up to fulfillment and finally to embodiment. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are going to take our desperation and just cause a place to be hewn, an open place for you to fill in us. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who have been through the heat of the battle, who are sort of saying, if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, this thing won't even turn around. Lord, we repent of that cynicism right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we curse the roots of cynicism under the sound of my voice right now. We curse the roots of criticism. We curse the roots of unbelief, of anything that would hold us in the back seat instead of putting us in the front seat expecting good things, Lord. I pray for those that have hoped big and fallen deep, Lord. People that have hoped on the mountaintop, but they keep falling down into the valley of frustrated expectation. We pray that you push down the valley, the mountains, and raise up the valleys, Lord, and give them a flat place to lay and rest. We pray, Lord, that you would keep our hearts kindled with hope, that you would keep us, Lord, passionate about your work and your ministries. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are going to use us as uncommon people. And Lord, bring miracles in our time that only desperation can call forth. Bring miracles only leprosy can call forth. Bring miracles only HIV positive can pull forth, Lord. And we don't want to be satisfied with hangnail healings. We want to see a mighty God, mighty in the land, with a high hand working in our time. And Lord, we just make ourselves candidates for that. Come and use us. Use this humble church, Lord, for your ends. Use our lives, Lord. You put Gideon on as a man who putteth on a garment. Put us on as a garment. Use us for mighty purposes in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Say amen. Give the Lord some praise right there. Give the Lord some praise.